Part 3, The Fruit of a Kingdom Woman. Chapter 9, A Kingdom Woman and Her Personal Life.
Whenever I'm asked what my favorite quote of all time is, I always reply with the profound words of Corrie ten Boom, author of The Hiding Place and World War II concentration camp survivor. There is no pit so deep that he, God, is not deeper still. Corrie not only understood about intense human suffering, but also lived the life in which God was prioritized above all else. She was able to access his peace in the midst of unimaginable pain. Pain is often a part of the pavement on the road of faith and spiritual maturity. Not all who set off down this road travel at the same speed or reach the same destination. I believe the answer is linked to how well each woman not only embraces but also cooperates with God's formula for fruitfulness even in times of pain. His formula is found in John 15 and involves a process of pruning, abiding, and then ultimately bearing fruit. The process of bearing fruit. Jesus and his disciples sat in an upper room in Bethany sharing their last meal together before the crucifixion. On their way to town, their path led them through the Valley of Kidron. Kidron was a grape grower's fantasy land with fertile vineyards flourishing on all sides. Perhaps as Jesus noticed the luscious grapes growing on these prolific vines, it occurred to him to use this imagery for one of his most poignant teachings. In John 15, 1-11, he said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while each branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will even bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Since the disciples were Jewish, they would likely have thought back to Psalm 80, verse 8, where Israel was compared to a vine transplanted by God from Egypt to the Promised Land. There was only one problem with this relocated vine. It produced sour fruit. Instead of growing as God intended, the Jews got carried away with their own righteousness. Then along came Jesus. "Friends," he said, "I am the real thing. You may think you've seen vines before, but you haven't seen anything like me. And then there's my Father. He's the vine dresser. He takes care of the vine. In this vineyard, we've been introduced to the vine and the vine dresser." In verse 2, Jesus turned his attention toward the branches on the vine. That's where you come in. However, before we explore what being a branch is all about, let's give some attention to what Jesus meant when he said, "Every branch in me." To illustrate my point, all I need to do is refer to the institution of marriage. When you marry, you enter into an organic relationship. You and your spouse become one flesh. But as many of us know, the fact that you have said "I do" does not automatically result in an intimate, rewarding marriage relationship. Sparks of love don't fly around your living room just because there happens to be a gold band around your finger. It is entirely possible and all too common to be married and miserable. The goal of marriage, then, is much more than bringing two people together. Marriage is a covenantal union designed to strengthen the capability of each partner to carry out the plan of God in his or her life. When Jesus talked about being a branch in me, he was not alluding to those who are merely acquainted with him. He was referring to people who abide in an intentional oneness with him, focused on the same purpose of glorifying God and his kingdom. Pruning. Moving from producing no fruit to producing some fruit is an important step. Still, it is just the beginning. Once you start to reflect the character of Christ, who took up residence inside you when you were saved, then God shifts into high gear. He begins pruning your branches in hopes of producing more fruit. Pruning, for our purposes, is a matter of trimming away unwanted distractions that tend to rob the branch of the nourishment they receive from the vine. In the parlance of the grape grower, these distractions are called sucker shoots, little branches that grow where the vine and the branch intersect. As they grow larger, they begin to do exactly what their name suggests. They suck away the life-giving sap on its way from the vine to the branch. Before long, the branch becomes malnourished and eventually dies, all because the sucker shoot was allowed to consume what was originally intended for the branch. That's why any vine dresser worth her pruning shears will clip away those sucker shoots as soon as she discovers them. The sooner they are removed, the less damage they inflict. All kingdom women must deal with sucker shoots of one kind or another. Some of you have friends who fit this description. Even though you start out intending to influence them, they wind up exerting more influence on you. Instead of drawing you closer to God, they lure you away, robbing you of the life-giving nourishment that results from intimate fellowship with the Father. Lifeless gadgets like television, iPod, and smartphones can be transformed into sucker shoots if you allow them to siphon off the time and attention you would otherwise devote to God. When we allow our priorities to fall into disarray, we can count on some pruning. God will not stand by and watch something else suck the life out of a potential fruitful branch. One of the interesting things about distractions is that they can be good things in and of themselves. Distractions aren't always negative things that take us away from what is good. Frequently, they are good things that take us away from what is better. The biblical story of Martha and Mary emphasizes this point clearly. When Jesus was traveling from city to city sharing the good news, he entered a certain village where two ladies, Martha and Mary, lived. Now, even though Jesus was with his disciples and everyone knows that if you invite 13 preachers into your home, it means you are going to have to prepare a rather large meal, Martha took it upon herself to welcome him and his team for dinner. However, in the midst of preparing this enormous meal, an issue came up between the two sisters. Apparently, Mary had started out helping in the kitchen, but had found her way to Jesus' feet, captivated by what he was saying. We know all of this occurred because of what Martha said to Jesus. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus' reply to Martha gives us one of the most significant insights into our relationship with God. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." In this statement, Jesus affirmed that Mary had chosen the better thing. The things that had distracted Martha were not bad things. In fact, they were good things that she was doing for Jesus. However, the very things Martha was doing for Jesus distracted her from Jesus. Martha hadn't been disobeying God in her meal preparations, but she had become so involved in them that she excluded herself from time with Christ. Essentially, her calendar had become filled with cooking rather than being with her Savior. Often when women come to me for counseling because they are struggling in their lives, it is not because of ongoing sin, nor is it because they are bad people. Most of the time, the issues have developed because of the overabundance of good things that they are trying to accomplish simultaneously, thus leading to their priorities being out of kilter. Another issue that often arises is the same as what happened with Martha. It is easy to blame God when things get chaotic, even if the chaos is a direct result of too much activity and misaligned priorities. Martha said, "Lord, don't you care?" Essentially, Martha was accusing God of not caring about her working so hard in the kitchen. It is important not to blame God when your own distractions are piling up and creating challenges. Martha's problem wasn't the Lord. In fact, Martha's problem wasn't even Mary. Martha's problem was Martha. If I could paraphrase Jesus' response, it might have gone like this. "Change your menu, Martha. If cooking a banquet is going to keep you away from me, then a casserole will do." Not only did Martha's busy life keep her from Jesus, but it also interrupted her intimacy with her sister, Mary. Who knows how many other things or relationships Martha's preoccupied focus kept her from as well. In your personal life as a kingdom woman, it is essential to note that in the good things of life, you should try not to lose the important things. Show me your calendar and I will show you your priorities. How you schedule your time as well as your resources reveals what is truly important. If you are not spending time cultivating your relationship with the Savior, it is not because you don't have the time. It is because you don't prioritize the relationship. Whatever is first in your life, you will always find the time to do. When our lives are deeply entangled in things that draw us away from God, He will often use the opportunity or situation to prune us. Let us point out something you have probably already noticed. Pruning hurts. There's no getting around the fact that when God starts trimming away pieces of your life, the process will be less than comfortable. The more shoots that need to be sheared, the more painful the process. Is God sensitive to your pain? Of course, but God will weigh the short-term discomfort against the long-term benefit. I remember a certain trip to the doctor when my son Anthony was still quite young. Anthony had caught a bug and needed a shot to put him back on the road to recovery. The doctor came into the room brandishing a needle that must have looked as large as a pin to my son. "Turn around and bend over," the doctor instructed. Anthony looked at me with a petrified and pitiful look and said, "Daddy, don't let him do it. He's going to hurt me, Daddy." At that moment, I had to remember the long-term benefit at stake that outweighed Anthony's short-term fear and pain. Despite what my emotions were telling me, being a good father meant encouraging Anthony while he got the shot. I had to help hold down my son while the shot was delivered. Enduring the pruning process is much like facing the needle, and life is full of needles. We have two choices before us. We can run out of the room to avoid the needles, or we can run to our heavenly Daddy. Now, our Father may keep us in the room, but that's only because He knows we need the needle. Single women. The story of Martha and Mary is an excellent segue into an important aspect of being a kingdom woman that applies to a great number of women today. That is the area of being a kingdom single. Nothing in the passage about Martha and Mary leads us to believe that either of these ladies were married. Typically, in biblical culture, a woman was often introduced with regard to her family status, either as the wife of or the mother of. With these two women, we never once see them connected to a husband or children, which makes the reality of Mary resting at Jesus' feet more relevant than we may imagine. If Mary had needed to tend to her family and children, she might not have experienced the luxury of so much uninterrupted time in Christ's presence. Being a kingdom single has its benefits spiritually. Even Paul made note of that when he spoke of singles. We will look at that soon. There is often a major emphasis in the church on marriage, and there should be. Marriage is a divine institution created by God to carry out His dominion mandate on earth. But many of the church programs and even the Bible studies are aimed at married couples. However, I don't believe that enough emphasis is placed on the value and significance of singlehood. Being a Christian single is a unique and high calling. Scripture has not ignored the subject, and in this chapter on a kingdom woman and her family, I want to make sure we do not ignore the subject either. Over the years, I have encountered many singles who fall into one of two categories. Either they are frustrated as they wait for what they believe is their true purpose, a marital relationship, or they jump too early into unhealthy relationships so they live dissatisfied with what they have. Yet, Paul encouraged singles to realize that they can and should be both satisfied and fulfilled in their higher purpose. Paul wrote frankly, "But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." Essentially, Paul equated trouble with marriage in this passage. He went on to explain, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he may please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." One of the points Paul brought up is that in marriage, you have now become bound to other people's expectations and needs. You can't go where you want to go as you once did as a single. You can't do everything you want to do as you once did as a single. Everything you do must first be passed through the grid of how it intersects with meeting the needs of your family. Paul was emphasizing the freedom of singlehood. This is an area that I think a lot of singles fail to take advantage of or even enjoy to the full extent because they are wishing that they were married. Yet if you are single, you are free. Paul wants you to know that as a single, that you can have a unique opportunity to maximize a heavenly perspective on earth. When you allow heaven to dictate your actions and thoughts as a single, you can become one of the most productive and significant kingdom women God has available. The moment you become distracted by the idea of singlehood being non-fulfilling or desiring or chasing after a mate rather than waiting on God's plan for your life, whether or not that includes a mate, you may let your singlehood get in the way of God's purpose. In fact, you have let your singlehood get in the way of God's kingdom and your well-being because you have chosen to spend your time thinking about, feeling frustrated about, or attempting to create a way to get married. God desires you to be content where you are as a single. You have the opportunity that married women do not have to fully maximize your gifts, skills, time, treasures, and talents for the glory of God. Not only that, but you also have more time to sit at Jesus' feet as Mary did and develop an intimate relationship with the Savior. When God made Adam, Adam didn't have a wife, but he had a purpose. He was so totally occupied with the purpose God had given him that it wasn't even Adam who noticed that he was alone and needed a helper. Scripture tells us God noticed. God made Eve and brought her to Adam. Adam didn't go looking for Eve. Under the new covenant, there is neither male nor female in God's kingdom equation of advancing his glory on earth. As a single, you have a purpose and God has equipped you with the power to live out your calling as a single. God will bring you a mate, as he did with Adam, if that is his will. You don't have to go looking for a mate. What you can do in order to live a satisfied life as a single is focus on your purpose as God's child, his kingdom daughter, and never forget or settle for less than your true value. A man was shopping one day in an antique store when the owner, a woman, had a beautiful table for sale. The price on the table was $600, yet the man thought he would try to get a deal, so he offered her $400. They began having a conversation about the table, and she informed him that she wouldn't take less than the asking price for it. The man continued to ask for the discounted price, so the owner began telling him all of the unique qualities about this particular table. Their conversation continued for some time. Then the man asked if she would be willing to take $500. She said, "No, we've been talking too much about this table. I've been reminded of its value. The price, sir, is now $1,000. Kingdom single, you are much more valuable than you may realize. You are a child of the King. You are uniquely called and positioned to live devoted to God as one of his primary agents for advancing his purposes on earth. This is a high calling, and he will enable you to live it well. Never forget your value. Never settle for less than who you truly are." Abiding. Several years ago, when I first preached the message on abiding to my congregation in Dallas, I wanted to illustrate how vital it is to abide in Christ, as the King James Version puts it in John 15. So on Saturday, I pulled a branch off the tree in front of my house and laid it on the porch. Then, just before I left for church on Sunday morning, I pulled a similar branch off the same tree and brought both branches with me to the pulpit. As I held them up for the congregation to see, the difference was clear. The leaves on the Sunday morning branch were still fresh and green, while the leaves on the Saturday branch were already dry and brown around the edges. That's what happens when a branch stops abiding or remaining in the tree. It is cut off from its life source. Without being connected to the source of the sap in the trunk of the tree or vine, death begins, even though it may take several hours before it becomes apparent. Jesus said the key to being a fruitful, productive disciple is to abide in him, just as branches abide in a vine. As long as we do, the sap of his spirit will continue to flow through us, and his character will burst into flowers on our branches that will ripen into luscious fruit. The trouble with many of us is that we are not good at abiding. We fool ourselves into thinking we can survive apart from the vine, but we can't. Without abiding, it is only a matter of time before our leaves begin to wither, dry up, and turn brown, and we become unable to bear any fruit at all. An informal study, Obstacles to Growth Survey, reported that Christians are too busy to abide. The study gathered information from about 20,000 Christians in nearly 140 countries. More than 4 in 10 Christians worldwide say they often or always run from task to task. 6 in 10 say it is often or always true that a hectic life keeps them from going deeper in their walk with God. The main problem here is in prioritizing their time to be able to abide in Christ. Abiding doesn't mean you simply pop in or pop out. To abide can be defined as loitering or hanging out with. It implies a continual and ongoing connection while in the presence of another. Keep in mind that abiding has benefits. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you may ask what you will and it will be done unto you. This verse is often quoted by certain unscrupulous and unscriptural preachers you might see on late night TV. All you need to do is write in for this special prayer cloth or a vial of water from the Jordan River, and presto, your prayers, no matter how selfish or self-defeating, will be answered. But these men tend to overlook the key to the passage. It doesn't simply say to ask. It tells us to abide and then ask. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. The world is full of people who ask but don't abide. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you see the structure of this verse? It has the same if-then construction we just looked at. If you delight in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart. If you abide in him, then ask what you wish. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, his agenda becomes our own. His priorities outrank ours. We make our decisions according to his standard. His desires become our desires. A kingdom woman who delights in the Lord may very well desire a house, a car, or some other amenity. But she will pray, Lord, give me this house, car, or whatever so it can become yours. Meet my needs so I can build your kingdom. It is as though God is saying, if you want my blessing so you can build a kingdom of your own, don't expect much. I'm only concerned in answering the prayers of women who are serious about being fruitful for me. Bearing fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As with every other facet of your life, you are to bear fruit to glorify God. The more fruitful you grow, the better you reflect the glory of God and the less you clutter your calendar with your own short-sighted agenda. Many of our world's observatories still use giant reflecting telescopes. They work on a simple principle. An enormous curved mirror gathers light from faint distant stars and reflects it back in crisp focus on a small eyepiece. The reflecting power of the mirror enables astronomers to view the wonders of space. Your fruitfulness as a kingdom woman makes you more reflective of God's glory and enables you to more effectively focus his light on a dark and needy world. We've seen how vital it is to abide in Christ as the pathway to fruitfulness. But how do you actually do that? Verse 9 and 10 contain the answer. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Remaining or abiding is a matter of love, not a matter of duty. Biblical love is an action, not an emotion. You abide in God's love by keeping his commandments. Without obedience, there can be no abiding. Without abiding, there can be no fruit. If you lack obedience, you might as well stop praying. If you are not obeying, you might as well get up off your knees, unfold your hands, open your eyes, and go for a walk. You can do whatever you like, but you don't need to pray. Jesus said that only those who remain in him can expect to receive what they ask for. Yet if you are vitally connected to Jesus Christ and committed to obeying him despite your flaws and failures, then don't hesitate to tell him what's on your heart. It is his good pleasure to grant you whatever you wish. You may say, all right, Tony, I'm abiding. I have committed myself to obedience. And then I fall short of that mark. I confess my sin, repent, and get myself back into the abiding mode. I have been praying for something for the past 3 years and nothing has happened. How do you make it between the time you start abiding and the time the answer shows up? I have good news for you. If you are abiding, God has given you something to make the wait worthwhile. joy. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Don't be confused. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is a warm, bubbly feeling you get when things are going well. Real joy has nothing to do with how things are going. Joy is a question of your state of mind regardless of how things are going. In fact, joy itself is called a fruit of the Spirit. Joy has to do with a God-given internal ability to cope well. It can produce peace in the midst of panic and calm in the midst of turmoil. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus prayed in the garden that the cup might pass from him. After all, there was no happiness associated with death on the cross. Jesus was willing to suffer. He was not eager for it. Many of us pray similar prayers. Your particular cup may be a contentious spouse, an overbearing employer, a barren womb, or an empty bank account, or a chronic health problem. Just as God did not take away Jesus' cup, God doesn't take away many of our hardships. So how do we cope well? The same way that Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus decided to look past the pain and see the purpose. The agony and the shame had a purpose. If you are totally committed to this truth, you will gain insight to see beyond your circumstances and catch a glimpse of God's craftsmanship in progress. As long as you continue to seek joy from your circumstances, the best you can hope for are some fleeting moments of happiness. Some marriages, for example, are not happy ones, but they can be joyful. Not every job is ideal, but it can be joyful. Not every child will rise up and call you blessed, but the child-rearing experience can be a joyful one, provided that you continue to abide and obey. Let me give you another example. Taking a sick child to the doctor can be unnerving. The child is obviously not feeling well. That's what prompted the visit in the first place. If you also happen to be sick, the experience can be doubly stressful as your crying, restless kid squirms in the seat next to you, anticipating what the doctor might do. That's why I was especially pleased to see that our pediatrician had set up a play area. There were blocks, puzzles, coloring books, crayons, and toy cars. Plenty of activity to keep my kids interested and occupied until the doctor was ready to see us. Friend, I know you're tired of waiting. You've been waiting for the Lord to come through and make a way out of your personal wilderness for a long time. Still, the doctor may have not called your name yet, but God has set up a room called joy where you can spend your time waiting with a smile on your face. Kingdom fruit. God doesn't take it lightly when the branches on his vine fail to yield fruit. So he will lift the branches that have fallen to the ground, nourish them, and get them up out of the dirt. But that isn't enough. He prunes the branches until they bear more fruit. Still, he's not satisfied. He will settle for nothing less than a lot of fruit.
Crystal's Chronicles.
I want to be a kingdom woman because I desire the best possible me that God had in mind when he created me. The problem is that the road to the best possible me is not always lined with roses. There have been many moments of pain and many more moments of pruning. Of course, with the passing of time and the acquisition of a few more years under my belt, I can see the blessing of hardship and trials. I can see the woman I was and the transition to the woman I am becoming, and I am learning to love it all, the past, the present, and the journey. Even as I write this book alongside my dad, my family has had a few difficult months, which has resulted in a few difficult months for me. My husband, Jesse, was in the hospital 3 times over the course of 3 months. Each time there was the anxiety that accompanied a unique, unexpected emergency. Each time there was the strain of keeping up with my children and managing my home while driving back and forth from the hospital. Each time there was the stress of thinking of the financial burden that was accruing. Each time the trip to the emergency room brought me face to face with the choice of trusting God and resting in his loving kindness toward me and my family, despite the circumstances. The last visit to the hospital happened to fall on a weekend when our church had a women's event that I was responsible for running. I came home exhausted and ready to get in the bed after a meeting at the church the Friday night before the event, only to discover that my husband was not well and needed to go to the hospital. We were up all night in the ER. I told the ladies serving with me at the church and that were available to handle things in my stead to call my cell if they had any questions. So after I'd been up all night, my phone started ringing at 6 o'clock in the morning. The next day, Saturday, was long. Long because we waited and waited for tests and doctors and medicine to do its thing. Long because I was on virtual duty at the women's event at my church. Long because those hospital chairs are not comfortable. And the next day, I was scheduled to lead praise and worship at my church. Now, before you think I'm all holy or a super saint, let me tell you what I was thinking. God, are you serious? At this point, Jesse felt terrible that I had to miss doing ministry things and instead be with him in the hospital. I made it very clear to him that he was first and that it was important that I was with him to make sure that he was taken care of and to get information firsthand from the doctor. My husband told me he wanted me to sing on Sunday morning. I made a run home Saturday afternoon to get things in order and to prepare to be in the hospital another day. I did pack clothes for Sunday morning, just in case. Fast forward to Sunday morning. Early in the morning, the doctor told us there was nothing important going on with Jesse's treatment until the afternoon. Jesse pleaded with me to go to church. So unbeknownst to most of my church family who saw me that Sunday morning, I got dressed for church in a hospital bathroom, left my husband napping in his hospital bed, and made my way to church. I sang at both services. I prayed in both services. I cried through both services. And then I got back in my car and drove back to the hospital. That weekend, those months, was not the life that I envisioned when I walked down the aisle and committed myself for better or worse, but how many of us ever see the reality of the dream of the pain-free or worry-free life that we had as teenagers or young adults? We grow up and life happens, and we cannot control what happens to us. Although as women we tend to think that our lives rise and fall by the choices we make, if we live long enough, we realize that we have more control of our reactions to what life throws at us than we have over the creation of the situations that life brings our way. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way: the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. I don't like pain, and I don't like pruning, but because I want God's best for me, I'm open to what growth requires. I try every day, while not perfectly, to have a good attitude towards those agents of change. If you have ever sat by the bedside of a loved one in the hospital, you can understand that there is an agonizing wait for the unannounced arrival of the doctor to deliver some news about the prognosis and plan for treatment. If you have ever been a caregiver, you know that while you can't control many things, there are small things that can help your loved one get through the day. If you have ever received a diagnosis for your own health or that of someone you care for, you know the deep thump of a disappointed heart that beats loudly with questions and the unknown. But here's what I've learned. Waiting on the doctor's report develops patience. Getting a cup of ice or propping a pillow for someone exhibits kindness. Finding calm in the midst of a sea of questions is a sign of peace. And these are all fruits of the Spirit and a life surrendered to Christ. Pruning, pain, passionate pursuit of God, all three lead to bearing fruit in the life of a kingdom woman. Don't be fooled. I'm not Superwoman. I'm just one woman, living my life, learning to rest and abide in the Father's arms and to trust Him for each step I take, one step at a time. And in doing so, I find joy. A dear friend of mine listened to me as I gave her an update on my family and specifically on my husband's health. After I poured out my heart to her, expressing the facts and my concern, her response caught me off guard. "Oh, Crystal, God is giving you such a wonderful testimony." "Huh?" I wondered. "Well, sweetie, I'm sorry you are having to endure this difficult season, but I am so happy about the person you are going to be if you allow God to show you how to use your life lessons for His glory. God is busy at work writing your story." My sister, God is writing your story too. I don't know what He's allowing in your life to get it done, but I do know that He has a purpose and a plan for each and everything that occurs in your life. And I do know that even in the darkest chapters, you can still find joy.